It's good to be here to praise God together. I remember just 1 year ago, my very first experience of worship here in All Souls was sitting just down over there, behind the drums and things, at this occasion, and looking round and thinking, do I really want to be part of this? Could I really face standing up there and speaking? Well, it's a joy, it's a privilege indeed. We're going to be looking this evening at Romans chapter 12, verses 9 to 10, which begins with the words, let love be genuine. Let love be genuine. I think the word love is perhaps one of the most abused words in the English language. And it's probably so because we have just one word to describe a whole multitude of feelings and affections and relationships. We use love to describe the passion that moved the heart of God to send his Son, Jesus Christ, into the world. We use love to describe man's highest response to what God has given him and done for him. We use love in a whole multitude of human relationships and affections. It covers the affection of one brother for another. It covers the affection of a father for his child. It covers the full relationship of a husband and wife. And it's used to describe the lust of one adult for another. It's a much abused word. I think sometimes we Christians have not actually helped to clarify it, to help people to understand what the word love really means, because we preach about love, and then our actions are anything but loving. Paul, as I say, in Romans chapter 12, the great chapter that we're studying here in All Souls on Sunday evenings, causes readers there in Rome and all the readers throughout the ages to let love be genuine. Or we might translate it, let love be sincere. Let love be true, real, without hypocrisy. And as we just let that thought buzz round in our heads for a while, I want to suggest that there are two questions we can think about in relationship to it. The first is, what is genuine love? What is genuine love? And the second is, how does my understanding and my love match up to that genuine love? Yesterday morning, as most mornings, I came down the 50 stairs from my flat to the front door. I understand you've heard about those 50 stairs before. I picked up my pint of milk and I went the 50 stairs back up to our flat and collapsed in a little heap. But at least I got my pint of milk there. Or was it? How did I know that it was a pint of milk? How did I know that the pound of tomatoes I bought in the greengrocer's was a pound of tomatoes? How did I know I wasn't being sold short or being sold 50 grams or 500 grams? Clearly, in a sense, I take it upon trust that what is delivered to my doorstep is a pint of milk. And what I buy from the greengrocer's is a pound of tomatoes. And yet somewhere there is a perfect pint, a perfect pound, against which the scales and the measuring implements are checked to ensure that what I get is what I am sold. There is, if you like, a standard of genuineness to my pint or my pound. But what about love? When I tell my wife, Ruth, that I love her, how does she know? How does she know that I'm not just saying words that are totally meaningless, or hypocritical, or untrue, or unreal? Well, I want to suggest that there is a standard for love by which we can test love and see its genuineness. Now, of course, my wife takes it on trust that what I say is genuine, but there is a standard, and of course, that standard is the love of God, and especially that love as it was shown to us in Jesus Christ, our Lord. You can tell something that is genuine by comparing it with the standard. Imagine this evening after the evening service, I was to give to you a £20 note. You would think that was very strange. So would I. And you'd look at it very carefully to check that it was genuine. And you would look for certain signs and certain marks. You'd perhaps look for the watermark, for the little strip of metal. You'd check the colour against all the other £20 notes in your wallet. All the signs to say, is this genuine? And so it is with love. There are a number of marks, a number of signs that we see in Scripture, especially that we see in the nature of God, that helps us to know whether love is genuine or not. What are the marks of genuine love? And I seriously believe that we have to ask that question, because even in the church, there is a lot of love that is not genuine, that is mere words, not backed up by actions. Because we have been infiltrated by the world's view. Our view of love has been affected by the view of the world. Again, we remember from earlier on in Romans chapter 12, where in verse 2 we read, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind." The world's view of love has affected our view of love within the church. And so love becomes acquisitive instead of giving. The parent fights with the child in the name of love. The husband fights with the wife in the name of love. The Christian fights with his brother Christian in the name of love. We say we love one another, but our actions speak of other words. We need to consider what love is with renewed minds, with minds that are being changed and turned around by the power of God's Holy Spirit. Paul's call to let love be genuine here in Romans 12 is followed immediately on by this little phrase: hate what is evil, hold fast to, or even literally cleave or be married to, love to good. Hate what is evil, hold fast to what is good. If our love is to be genuine, then I would suggest the first mark that it should have is it should be godly in essence. It should be godly in essence. And to help us to understand that, I suggest that you turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 13 that we had read by John earlier on in our service, page 165 of the Bibles. 1 Corinthians 13. Because within those verses, and especially there at the heart of that reading, we see the godly essence, the godly standard of love. Beginning at verse 4. Such famous, such well-known words, one hardly dares to try and, in a sense, add to or explain them. Love is patient and kind. God's love is patient and kind. Patient with our mistakes. Patient with our failures. Patient with the times when we go wrong. Patient with the times when we fail to hear what God is saying to us. Patient when we continually let him down and go the wrong way. Patient when we reject his word, reject his will, and go our own ways. God's love does not insist upon its own way. God has given to mankind the freedom to walk in whichever way we choose, to do whatever we will. And yet, God, like the husband in Hosea, like the good shepherd, like the woman who lost her coin, like the father of the prodigal son, is always there, ready and waiting and eager for man to return to him, to seek him out, to welcome them back. God's love is not resentful. God has not, because of the sin and the rejection of the world, as it were, picked up the world and gone home. God is still concerned, still involved, still working amongst mankind. Yes, of course he's hurt. God is wounded. God is grieved by our sins, by our wrong attitudes and our wrong actions. But even before the very foundation of the world, God was working out his plan of salvation by which he might draw us back to himself. God's love bears all things, even the rejection of the humanity that he has made Even the failure of those he calls his own, even the anger of those to whom he's given so much, even man's rejection of that great offer of love in Jesus Christ. God's love never ends. It is the steadfast, faithful love of the Old Testament. It is the love wonderfully expressed in Jesus Christ. It is the love that carries on loving unto eternity. That's godly love. That's the essence of genuine love. That's the rejecting of evil and the holding on to what is good. That's the standard by which you and I have to measure our love, whether it's love for God or whether it's love for other people. Now you may say, well, my love is nothing like that. Then is your love genuine? Perhaps your love is not being approached with a renewed mind. See, talking of approaching love with a renewed mind is not a matter of saying, well, it'd be nice if God could influence my relationships. And if God is somewhere outside of your relationships and trying to bring a little bit of power into your relationship. It's not a case of asking God to bless my marriage or asking God to help me cope with my child. No, to love with a genuine love that is godly in essence involves a radical rethink, a radical change in our understanding of what love is and our relationship with other people. A change away from the view of the world, a change into the perspective of God. Change that God brings about by the power of his Spirit and works in us through that same power. I'd encourage you to reread those verses from 1 Corinthians when you get home this evening and seek God's forgiveness for the areas where your love fails to match up to his standards. Now, if genuine love is godly in essence, then it's also sacrificial, self-sacrificial in practice. Here in 1 Corinthians 13, love is set within the context of prophecy, tongues, knowledge, giving, and martyrdom. And those things are shown as being little worth without the power of love. And then from Romans chapter 12, we've been seeing in recent weeks that we need love within the body of Jesus Christ. We saw just last week about using our gifts here in the body of Christ. And I would dare to say that the message of Paul in Romans 12 is consistent with the message of Paul in 1 Corinthians 13. That these things will not happen unless we have love at the center of our church family and unless we have genuine love. No matter how well we order our relationships within the church, no matter how willing we are to use the gifts that God has given us, unless there is genuine love, it will profit us very little. There must be, underlying everything, love, and love that is genuine. And love that is genuine will be sacrificial. Romans chapter 12 and verse 10 reads like this: love one another with brotherly affection, outdo one another in showing honor. Now those are two aspects of sacrificial love. They're not the completion, they're not even perhaps the main aspects of sacrificial love. But they're important points for us to consider. First of all, Paul points to the image of the church, not as a body, but a family. Love one another with brotherly affection. Within the family of Jesus Christ, we are to take care of each other. We are to tend each other. We are to respond to each other with brotherly affection. Very often in a family, the older members of the family will give a little to the younger members. Be aware of their youth, of their inexperience, of their special needs. So the father will read to the child. The older brother will help the younger brother tie his shoelace. And in a sense, that is what we need to be able to do within the church. The older members bear with the extremities, the energies, the enthusiasms of the younger members. We have tremendous opportunities with In All Souls to do that through our beginners groups, through our welcome desk and our welcomers, through Agnostics Anonymous, all kinds of ways in which we can get alongside tenderly love the new Christian, the brother, just beginning the Christian life, a sacrifice of love. And then we're told to prefer one another, outdo one another in showing honor. I think I prefer the translation, prefer one another in honor. And it could mean a whole variety of things. I would like to suggest that it does not mean me saying, oh, Richard Bewes is better than I am, or Noel Tredinnick is better than I am. I don't think that's what it means. That may be true in many, many areas, but I don't think that's what this verse means. What I think it means is that I should see Jesus Christ in Richard Bewes. I should see Jesus Christ in Noel Tredinnick. And I should be prepared to honor and serve Christ in them. Prepared to honor and serve Christ in them. And not just in them, but in everyone within the family of God. Prepared to honor and serve Christ in them. That is, I should be content not to want me highlighted, not to want my gifts, my area of work highlighted, but to see them highlighted, their gifts, their service for God highlighted. And I say all that, bearing in mind verse 3 that we had expounded to us so helpfully a few weeks back about having a sober opinion of ourselves. I'm not undoing that verse at all. But I'm saying that we should recognize and honor the gifts in others and praise God and rejoice with those gifts when they are used. Now those are two aspects, and only two, that begin to help us to see what it means for love to be self-sacrificial in practice. But if we really want to see the fullness, then we have to look to Jesus Christ. We see in Jesus Christ what it really means for love to be self-sacrificial. We remember Jesus Christ giving up the glory of heaven to be born as man, giving up life that we might enter into life and life in all its fullness. His life was love from beginning to end, self-sacrificial love, that we might understand what love truly is. And again we say, does your love, does my love match up to that self-sacrificial love of Jesus Christ? Is our love for God self-sacrificial? Henry Martin was an Anglican missionary at the beginning of the 19th century. He had a brilliant career in Cambridge. And then he heard the call to the mission field. And so he set aside half a dozen, possibly very lucrative careers to answer that call. He said, and I quote, "Here I am, Lord. Send me to the ends of the earth. Send me to the rough, savage pagans of the wilderness. Send me from all that is called comfort in earth. Send me even to death itself, if it be, but in thy service and in thy kingdom." End quote. So he prepared himself for service in India. But then he fell in love with a girl named Lydia, and he told her of his call for India and asked whether she would go with him, convinced that together they could do great things for God. With all his heart, he pleaded for her to go with him, but she wouldn't go. If he stayed in England, then she would marry him. But if he went to India, he must go alone. And the question went round and round and round in his head. India or Lydia? India or Lydia? And in the end, he chose God's way and went to India alone. He never knew that kind of affection again. Indeed, he died about 7 years into his ministry in India. And he cried out in his pain, and I quote, "My dear Lydia, and my duty called me in different ways. Yet God hath not forsaken me. I am born for God only. Christ is nearer to me than father or mother or sister." And one supposes one could add to that wife as well. There was only one love in his life to which all other loves were subordinated and in which all other loves must find their place. And that was the love for God. Self-sacrificed out of his love for God. Then what about our love for others? Are we willing to sacrifice ourselves in love for others? W.H. Smith tells in his memoirs how during the war, he was stationed at the War Office. And his personal secretary every weekend would pack up a dispatch box and carry the papers to be used that weekend with him. Smith remarked that it was usual to parcel them up and send them by post, to which Fleetwood Wilson replied, "They used to do that." But the postman had enough to carry, and having seen him struggling under the weight of all the mail, determined never to do it again. Is our love for our fellow man self-sacrificial? If these are the marks of genuine love, godly in essence, self-sacrificial in practice, how does our love match up? Is our love genuine? Is our love hypocritical? Do we just pretend to love? The answer for the Roman readers to that was yes. Otherwise, Paul would not have written what he writes here, the encouragement to let love be genuine. And I would suggest that for many of us, if we were true, we would have to say, yes, my love very often is hypocritical. Our love, or more properly our affection, is self-centered. It's affection in order that we might be loved, in order that we might be protected. I understand that lichens, the moss-like little plants, are made up of two completely separate organisms. One is algae and the other is a fungus. On their own, they're very vulnerable. But together, they're almost virtually indestructible. And their mutual dependence is a kind of altruistic selfishness, relying on the other for their own good. And I think that's many people's view of love. A coexistent mutual beneficence that is entered into, that is sustained simply because it keeps us cozy and well and happy. So the husband says, I'll stick with my wife because we have a good home. We have a good circle of friends. I'm happy in this way. Or the unmarried man says, well, I'll stick with that girl because she's clever. She's intelligent, she thinks the way I think, she enjoys the things I enjoy. Or the Christian who said, I'll stick with God, because that way I get peace on earth and the assurance of heaven. But love is not altruistic selfishness. Love is not saying, I will stick with. Love is much more than saying, my future happiness depends upon this. Love is not I'll stick with. Love is I give my all. Love is I give my all to God. Love is I am prepared to sacrifice all of myself to my wife under Christ. Love is not I want to enter into a mutually convenient and mutually beneficial contract. Paul encourages us to let love be genuine. I wonder how your love stands up by being put up against that standard of the love of God. Is your love altruistic selfishness, or is it genuine love? Albeit a little imperfect. All of our love will always be a little imperfect, but nonetheless marked out as genuine by its godly essence and its self-sacrificial actions. Let love be genuine, says Paul. He addresses his remarks to the church, to the community of love, so that our love might be genuine, because it's genuine love that shines in a very dark world. Let us pray. Love divine, all loves excelling. Heavenly Father, we are aware that your love is far above our love. Your standard is so high. And yet, Father, we pray that even as Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 14, that we would make love our aim, not worldly love, not our human understanding of love, but your godly standard. That we would aim for that, that we would seek in all our relationships, be it with you, with our family, with our Christian friends, with those we meet day by day, to let our love be genuine. We pray, Father, that you'd burn your message and pour your love into our hearts for Jesus Christ's sake. Amen.